Well, hello, everyone. You made it. You've survived. I don't mean Christmas. I mean, you did make it through Christmas, but you are surviving the Phoenix winter, right? It's cold out today, man. And here you are. That's awesome. It's good to see you. You know, I really do hope that you had a great Christmas. My family and I, we really enjoyed getting to spend some time with family and friends that we don't normally get to spend time with. So that's always, always wonderful. If you do happen to be a guest here with us this morning, my name's Keith. I'm one of the pastors, and we really are glad that you chose to join us here on the last weekend of the year at the Vineyard. In just a few minutes, we're going to be receiving our tithes and offerings, and I want to just real quickly say thank you to those of you who give regularly to God through the Vineyard. You know, we have really had a fantastic year here. God has just been up to some amazing things. We have seen record numbers of people choose to be water baptized, record numbers of people decide to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of their lives, and it's just been incredible. Just a few weeks ago, in fact, we were able to provide over 600 gifts for over 300 kids on behalf of their incarcerated parents. And we were even able to bless many of their caregivers with Christmas presents also. And we're able to do that because you give. So thank you so much for doing that. I pray that God continues to bless you as you continue to faithfully give. Will you join me as we pray for the offering and for the teaching today? Father God, we love you and we worship you. We continue in our worship this morning as we've worshiped through song. We worship through the giving of our finances, and we ask that as we do that, that you would use that money to make a difference in the lives of individuals and families here in our local community, but even all around the world. And God, we worship through the study of your word today, and we pray that you would speak to each of us. God, I ask that you would give me the gift of teaching, and that you would teach through me what you want for each of us here today. We bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, here we are. We've made it. New Year's is upon us, right? I mean, can you believe it? 2019, almost gone. And here comes 2020. Now, statistically speaking, a majority of us are considering making at least one New Year's resolution. Now, I know that for many of us, just the idea of making resolutions or, you know, resolving to change something in the new year, that just that idea is kind of ridiculous. You maybe you have an attitude like, you know, I don't need a New Year's resolution to make a change, or, you know, if I'm going to make a change, I'm just going to do it. Well, great. Do it. If you're going to make a change, change. Go for it. But when? When are you going to do it? Because if you don't have a win, then you're not going to make a change. So I would propose to you, why not for the new year? Why not now? It's as good a time as any. What if we all started 2020 with new vision? Thank you. 2020 vision. Come on, you guys, you know these are coming all year, right? Like, it's going to be the year of new vision, okay? Like, I just wanted to warm you up, okay? Well, listen, I believe that in order to do that, the best way that we can really get started is by putting first things first. Now, I'm not trying to oversimplify anything, but if we can figure out what the first things in our lives ought to be and do them first, then we can see significant change. I mean, the order in which we do things matters, right? Think about loading the dishwasher. In fact, those of you men who are married, think about loading the dishwasher. The order matters, right? Okay, I'm sorry. Ladies who are married, the order matters, right? You got to put the glasses in the right place and the plates and the bowls. And it varies from dishwasher to dishwasher. We replaced our dishwasher this year, and this one loads totally differently from our previous one. You got to put the bowls on the top rack now. They used to go on the bottom rack. And, you know, the spoons, they've got to go right side up, but the forks can go upside down. Order matters. And when it comes to order, when it comes to first things, the ultimate first thing is and was literally the very first thing. The thing that was once the only thing. The thing that has no beginning. God Himself. God Himself is the very first of anything. And if we're to get anywhere in life, if we're to succeed at all, we must put Him completely first. We must. We have to choose to make God first in our lives. Look at what Jesus says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So all these things is referring to worrying about things like food and clothes and what to drink earlier in the passage. So he's saying that our focus should first be on God's kingdom and God's righteousness, that that's the first thing. And if we do that, if we focus on that first, then all of the other things will also be taken care of. So I want to give us some practical ways that we can each put God first this year. Starting with first thing each day, I will seek God. First thing each day, I will seek God. Every day, start with God. The psalmist writes, "Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water." Now, the Hebrew there literally means early. I will search for you early because it's the most important thing. It's the first thing. So I'm going to do it first thing in the day. Now, there are plenty of reasons to start your day with God. It's the best first thing that you can do. It sets you up for your whole day. I'm sure that we could come up with any other number of reasons if we tried together, but there is one reason that I want to focus on. Look at Mark 1:35. "Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray." Jesus did it. Jesus regularly took time by himself to pray. That's actually his most consistent behavior throughout the Gospels. And it seems like he had a habit of doing it first thing in the morning. Now listen, you need to spend time with God every day. And I get it if your schedule doesn't permit you to spend an hour in prayer and reading the Bible first thing in the morning. I get it. That's actually not what I'm asking you to do. I am asking you to start your day with God. Now, if you can do it for an hour, great, do it. If you can do 15 minutes, awesome, do it. But pretty much all of us can at least give him the first word of the day. No matter what our schedule is, no matter how complicated our routine is. Now, Allison and I, my wife and I, we're typically early risers and we have a fairly set weekday routine. And part of that includes getting the coffee going. Amen? Okay. And getting breakfast ready. Well, I noticed that after the coffee was ready and after breakfast was prepared and packed and ready to go, that I had a tendency to do what most of us tend to do when we find ourselves with a little bit of what I like to call undesignated time. I would get on my phone and just, you know, nothing important, nothing worthwhile, right? I mean, it's what we tend to do when we've got a little time to kill, right? I mean, it's what we tend to do when we don't have a little time to kill, but we want to kill some anyway. See, she'd still be getting ready because she goes to work earlier than I do, so I'd have a little bit of this undesignated time. So I decided to make a really simple change. I set my Bible app. I use the YouVersion app. It's a great free Bible app. There's a lot of great Bible apps. Get one if you don't have one. So I set my Bible app to notify me every morning at 5:30 about the verse of the day. Generally speaking, that's about the time the coffee's ready and breakfast is ready to go. That way, the first media that I consume each day is God's word. It's just a single verse, occasionally two, but it's God's word. It gives God the first word in my day. Now then later in the day, when I'm able to dedicate more time, I spend longer on the word, I go through a daily reading plan or whatever else I'm doing. So you might do something like that. Or you might start every single day with a simple prayer. We can all do this. I mean, as soon as you wake up in the morning, you know, the first thing that you can do is just thank you, Father, for a new day. You know, when you take that first awake breath, thank you for breath in my lungs. Thank you for a roof over my head. It doesn't matter if it's the same simple prayer every single day. God doesn't mind as long as you mean it. God doesn't mind. So first thing each day, I will seek God. First thing each week, I will worship God. Look at Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Now there's a long history of the followers of Jesus gathering together on Sundays. You see, the first Christians, Jesus' first followers, were almost exclusively Jewish. So because of that, they would go to the temple or to their local synagogue on the Sabbath or the seventh day, Saturday. But then they would gather again, usually in someone's home, on Sunday morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and to share communion and maybe even a meal. Now, over time, more and more non-Jews, that's Gentiles, those of us who are not Jewish, more Gentiles became Christians. Then add to that the fact that the temple was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD, and the temple obviously went, you know, temple worshiping in the temple went away altogether. So for Christians, Sunday became the day of gathering. Now, here at the Vineyard, you can come to church on Saturday night or you can come on Sunday morning. But listen, if you have not come on a Saturday night, especially if you are a family with young children, we do this awesome event on Saturday nights called Saturday Night at VC. We do this after the service on Saturdays. You can get an inexpensive meal for your family. There's lots of fun stuff for the kids to do. So I highly encourage you to check out Saturday Night at VC if you haven't. But I don't care which day you consider the start of your week. You know, your calendar might begin on a Monday, and that's fine. That's when mine starts. But my week starts right now. Gathering in God's house with my local church family. Worshiping our God for all that he is doing and in anticipation of all that he will do. Giving thanks for all that he has already done. Sharing in communion. Remembering the sacrifice of my King Jesus, that he bled and died for me, and that he rose again on the third day, proving that he had the power over death, studying God's word together, learning and growing. So the calendar on the wall in my office may start on Monday, but today is my first day. It's like the great theologian Kanye West said, they say the week start on Monday, but the strong start on Sunday. Now, there is, of course, something else that's implied here. In order to worship God together with my church family, in order to start my week that way, I need to actually be in church regularly, like every week. Did you know that among American churchgoers, almost half of them only attend church once a month? I can tell by the looks on your faces the shock that is split. Because some of you are like, wow, people only go once a month? And the rest of you are like, wow, people go every month? Listen, I don't care which group you're in, I'm glad you're here today. Seriously, I am glad you're here today. In Acts 2, many of the believers gathered daily. I'm asking you for one day a week. The writer of Hebrews has good advice for us. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now hear me correctly. I am not saying that you can only worship in church. That's not true. I hope that you are worshiping every day, everywhere you go. I am not saying that we can only study the Bible in church. No, we can study the Bible anytime, and we should. Honestly, there are so many tools at our disposal these days. There is no reason that every single one of us shouldn't be studying the Bible regularly on our own. I am saying that for centuries now, the people of God have gathered regularly in one place to do these things together. There is something to that. And frankly, it's a mystery. There is something that happens when we gather together as believers in Jesus. And there is something that we lose. There is something that we miss out on when we choose not to. So first thing each day, I will seek God. First thing each week, I will worship God. And first thing each month, I will give to God. I'm going to take a drink because I'm going to talk about giving. I'm not going to talk about it for very long, though, okay? I'm just going to give you one scripture. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully." I mean, giving ought to be a regular part of our walk with God. And when we give to God first, now, not necessarily at the first of the month, but whenever it is that you get paid. And for Allison and me, we happen to get paid on alternating weeks. So we give weekly because one of us or the other gets paid every week. But by giving to God first, it can actually free us up from becoming slaves to our own money. Now listen, Pastor Brian spoke about giving and finances earlier in the month. So if you weren't able to be here for that, I encourage you to go online and watch or listen to it for free. But to review, three simple ways that we can put God first. First thing each day, I will seek God. First thing each week, I will worship God. And first thing each month, I will give to God. Putting first things first can help us start to get the order of our lives right. And when we're putting our lives in the correct order, that frees us up to envision and to make positive changes. Statistically speaking, 60% of us will make some kind of New Year's resolution. Also, statistically speaking, 92% of us who make resolutions will fail. That's like not even most of us will fail. Like, that just seems weak. 92% of us will fail at our resolutions. This reminds me of the Apostle Paul. "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." Can anybody relate to that? Man, I can. Let me tell you, in my life, I have failed at a lot of New Year's resolutions. And odds are, so have you. So why is it that we fail? Why do we fail? Well, Craig Groeschel, he's an author and he's the pastor of Life Church. He identifies three reasons we don't succeed. First, we focus on the what, but we don't understand the how. Now, most of us have pretty similar goals. Eat healthier, lose weight, exercise more, quit some type of bad habit, save money, pay off debt. Listen, quick show of hands. Who is already considering or maybe even planning to make some variation of one of those resolutions in the next year, right? Okay, it's most of us. So why is it that so many of us, most of us, want such similar things, yet we fail to achieve it? James Clear, the author of Atomic Habits, says this: "You don't rise to the level of your goals. You fall to the level of your systems." See, goals don't determine our success. Systems determine our success. Most often, the reason that we fail has nothing to do with our goals. It has everything to do with the system that we put in place or not. If you want to accomplish a goal, you have to have a plan. You have to build a system. So often we think that the problem is that we have a bad goal. You know, we're trying for some unreasonable outcome. Now, there is something to do with setting reasonable goals. That is important. But we resolve, let's say, you know, we set a goal of running 3 miles 3 days a week, but we don't make a plan on how to achieve it. You know, so we go out on January 1st. It's cold. That's okay, though. We knew this was going to happen. It's January, right? We knew it was going to be cold. And we start running. Now, we're smart enough to not sprint, right? We know better than that. I mean, that would be failure before we even start. So we're running, and the air is cold, and we didn't know how hard it was to breathe when the air is cold, but we do now, you know? And actually, you know, before today, really, we haven't run at all. And maybe we haven't even really walked that much. So how far are we going to make it? We're going to make it very far. And the problem was not the goal. I mean, that's a great goal. The problem was the lack of a plan, the lack of a system to accomplish that goal. We need to create a system. We need to develop a plan to accomplish our goals. So we just, you know, run down the block and back. And then the next day, we go out and we run a little bit further. You know, maybe we run like partway around the block and then we come back. And then eventually we run all the way around the block. And then eventually we go around two blocks and then we add more and then we add more. Or we find a system that somebody has already created and we use it. We find an app for run training. There's a lot of great ones like Couch to 5K. It's a real app and it's awesome if you've never checked it out. We don't succeed first because we focus on the what, but we don't understand the how. Second, we don't see progress fast enough. You know, we commit to making a change. So we hit the treadmill 3 times in the first week of the year. Awesome. And then we step on the scale at the end of that week and we've gained 2 pounds. Not awesome. Or we read the Bible every day for the first week. And I mean like big chunks of scripture too, not like a lame single verse like Pastor Keith, right? Big chunks of scripture. And then we're driving to church on the weekend and the kids are in the back seat and they are just going after each other. Like, seriously, what the heck, you guys? Like, cut it out. I said, cut it out. Will you just stop? What happened? I thought that reading the Bible was going to change me. I thought it was going to change my family. So obviously this isn't working. This isn't doing what it's supposed to do. So we give up. And we wrongly conclude that small, good decisions don't matter that much. Or, you know, I decide to sit on the couch and play video games for 3 hours straight. And you know what? My wife didn't leave me. Or I decide to skip church for a couple of weekends. And you know what? I didn't really notice a difference. Or I'm having a bad day. So I decide to eat the whole box of Oreos. And you know what? The next day I stepped on the scale and my weight went down. So we wrongly conclude that small, bad decisions don't matter that much. But my life right now is the sum total of all of the small decisions that I've ever made. Your life right now is the sum total of all of the small decisions that you have ever made. Small bad decisions rarely wreck our lives overnight, but over time they add up. And the opposite is also true. Small good decisions rarely change our lives overnight, but they add up. Your hard work, any hard work, disciplines, sacrifices, faithfulness, your hard work is not being wasted. It's being stored up. Listen, if I want to boil water, what do I have to do? Well, I get a pot, and I put some water in the pot, I put the pot on the stove, and I turn the stove on. By the way, that's a system. Now, the goal is boiling water. That's the desired result. But when I put the pot on the stove, it's that water's cold out of the tap. But then it starts to warm up. 60 degrees, 70, 80 degrees, 90. little by little, the temperature of the water increases. And when I look at it, I don't see much difference. It pretty much looks the same as that cold water I put on the stove. 120, 140, 180 degrees. The water is hot, but it's not boiling. After all this time, I can look at that water and see no significant change. But that heat, that energy is being stored up. There is potential energy increasing in that pot of water. I can't really see it yet, but it's building. 200 degrees, 210, 211. I can quit at any time. I can turn the stove off. I can take that pot off the stove, and that water will begin to cool down. But if I press on just a little bit further, what happens? Boiling. All of those small increases have added up. That potential energy has become kinetic, and that water has become very, very active. In fact, it's now in the process of moving from one state of matter to another state of matter. It's now ready to start doing some big things. It's ready to cook food. It's ready to make tea, all because of small incremental changes that really added up. Small, consistent disciplines, persistence, praying, failing, and starting again and again and again. It all adds up. Like Paul said, let's not get tired of doing what is good at just the right time. We will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Typically, we don't succeed because we focus on the what, but we don't understand the how. Or we don't see progress fast enough. And third, because our distorted identity sabotages our success. The enemy tells you what you are not. The enemy wants you to connect your failures to your identity. If you didn't do this right, well, then you're not good at it. You know, that's just who you are. You're not good at things. If you did something bad, that's who you are. You're a bad person. I have an addictive personality, so I may as well have another drink. I just stink at handling money, so I may as well go on a shopping spree. I'm disorganized. I'm undisciplined. I'm just not good with people. That's just who I am. Listen, Moses thought he couldn't speak well. Gideon thought he was the weakest in his clan. Paul counted himself as the least and the most unworthy. But an unhealthy identity creates unwise habits. And unwise habits reinforce an unhealthy identity. But we can counter this by adopting a new identity. You know, if you want to quit smoking, don't say that you're trying to quit. Don't believe that you are a smoker who is trying to do something else. No, you are now a non-smoker. If someone offers you a cigarette, you don't say, well, I'm trying to quit. No, you say, no, thanks. I'm not a smoker anymore. Don't become trapped by a false identity. Don't become trapped by an old identity. The Bible says that we know our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. So don't buy into the enemy's lies about who you are. He's wrong. That is not who you are. You are a new creation. You are a child of God. You are not defined by the things that you have or have not done. You are not defined by your wins or by your losses. You are not defined by your successes or by your failures. We all have those things. We all win. We all lose. We all succeed. We all fail. We do right things. We do wrong things. We do good things. We do bad things. But that is not who we are. That is not who you are. Your identity is not found in what you do. Your identity is found in what Jesus Christ did for you. 2 Corinthians says this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. You are a new creation. You are forgiven. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. We don't succeed because we focus on the what, but we don't understand the how. We don't see progress fast enough. And our distorted identity sabotages our success. So with these things in mind, I want to shift our mindset about our resolutions. You see, most of our resolutions, most of our goals tend to be focused on something that we want to do. We want to lose weight. We want to save money. We want to read through the entire Bible. And those are good things. Those are great things. But why? Why do we want to do those things? I want to ask you to shift your thinking about your goals. I want you to shift your thinking away from the do, the things that we want to do or accomplish, and shift your thinking towards who. Who do I want to become in 2020? Who do you want to become in 2020? Do you want to become a godly man or a godly woman? Do you want to be financially free? Do you want to be a healthier person? Do you want to be clean and sober? We've already talked about our unhealthy identity creating unwise habits and unwise habits feeding that unhealthy identity. Well, the opposite's also true. Healthy identity creates positive habits. And positive habits reinforce a healthy identity. Identity shapes our actions. When you know who you are, then you know what to do. You can ask yourself in any situation, what would the person I want to be do? Would a godly man do this? Would a healthy person eat this? No single action will change your identity, but small actions over time will change how you see yourself. And listen, here's the awesome news. If you make a mistake once, it's not over. You can start again. In fact, I want to encourage you to always start again. That's not on your outline, but write it down. Always start again. Chances are, you're going to face some opposition. You're going to encounter some people who don't believe in you. You're going to hear the enemy's lies playing over and over again in your head. You're going to make a mistake. You're going to miss a day. You're going to skip a day. Okay, start again. Well, but Keith, what if I mess up for an entire week? Okay, start again. But I'm a month behind in my Bible reading. I'm never going to finish this year. Okay, so don't finish this year. Just keep at it. You guys, I am almost done with my Bible reading plan from 2018. Almost. I'm not quitting. Start again. Keep going. Winston Churchill said, never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in. And while we're at it, can we also encourage each other in our goals, encourage each other in our resolutions? I mean, I get it. I get being cynical. I have watched the concentration of people at my gym steadily decrease over the last several months. I have seen the decline in social media posts about fitness or eating healthy. So in a few days, we're going to start to see some things, right? I mean, we don't live in a vacuum anymore. We're going to start posting. Our friends and family are going to start posting, right? Gym, day one of 365, hashtag swole 2020. Or how about that running selfie, right? You know, cold out this morning, hashtag worth it. Hashtag remember that in July. The gym is going to be crowded this week. But let's not get cynical. Let's hold on to hope and encourage each other, right? We read this earlier. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. All right, last thing. And let's do this every day if we have to. Forget the past. Look forward. The Apostle Paul, talking about becoming more like Jesus, he wrote this to the church in Philippi. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Forget the past and look forward. You don't do those past things anymore. That's not who you are. You are becoming a godly man. You are becoming a godly woman. You forget the past and you look forward. And if I mess up today, I forget it. I forget the past and I look forward. I look forward to the person I want to become. So who do you want to become in 2020? A more godly man? A more godly woman? A committed husband? A committed wife? A better friend? And better yet, who does God want you to become in 2020? I mean, that's the real question, isn't it? And I think if we're really honest with ourselves, that's probably not what most of us are thinking about when we're thinking about the new year. But if God really is the ultimate first thing, that's the question we really should be asking. Who does God want me to be in 2020? And if you're thinking about making a few New Year's resolutions, and statistically speaking, you are, and if you're not, I actually encourage you to do it. Start with those questions. Not, what do I want to do? Not, what do I want to accomplish? But who do I want to become? Who does God want me to become? I'd like us to spend a little bit of time together today just thinking about that. So if you could, I'd ask if you'd just bow your heads, close your eyes. You don't have to do this. For me, it helps me block out distractions and helps me focus on the only one that I want to focus on Jesus. And begin by asking that question. God, who do you want me to become this year? Who do you want me to be? You know, last night, Pastor Matt gave a word about some of us needing to let go of something. And I think that word is for all of us. Some of us have something that we need to let go of in order to move forward, in order to become that person that God wants us to be in the next year. So if that's you, I want to teach you a little exercise. This can help. Oftentimes, when we do something with our body that helps connect us spiritually, when we do something physically, it helps us connect spiritually. So if that's you, I want you to think about that thing that you need to let go of, that thing that you need to put aside in the new year. And I want you to put your hands out in front of you just like you're holding on to it, okay? You're just holding it in your hands, open hands, okay? And as you think about that thing, I want you to have a little conversation with God and tell him in your own words, in your own way, that you're giving this thing over to him. And as you do that, turn your palms down, symbolizing letting go of that thing, releasing that thing. Take your time. Think about it. Picture it. Offer it up to him. And then let it go. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. And after you let that thing go, we need to put something good in its place. We can't just create holes in our lives. So we need to fill it with something good. And God is the only one who can give you something good to put in that place. So when you're ready, turn your palms back up to receive something new from Jesus. You know, it might be as simple as offering up to him and letting go of fear and receiving love. Or maybe releasing guilt, shame, and receiving mercy and grace. You know, for a long time in my life, I found it easy to believe that I could trust God with my sin, that I could give him my sin, but I didn't want to also give him my guilt and my shame about that sin. You can trust him with that too. In fact, he wants to take it away. So just release that and receive his grace and his mercy. Ministry team, I'd like you to go ahead and start making your way to the front. If God's ministering to you, just continue to receive from him. Continue to let go. The great thing about this exercise is you can actually do it every day. You can do it multiple times a day as you need to. You just sit, get quiet, think about that thing, release it, and receive something new. And no matter where you're at, we would love to come alongside you and pray for you in the decisions that you're making today. So we've got a trained ministry team down here, down in the front, and they would be privileged to pray for you in whatever it is that you're deciding to do, or for anything. It doesn't have to be related to the message. They would be happy to pray for you about anything. So I encourage you, if that's you, don't leave this place without getting prayer from one of these people. If you're able, would you please stand? And let's just close in prayer. God, we love you. And I thank you for what you are up to. I thank you for the things that you are already speaking to each of us today, the things that you have for us in the new year, the things that you want for each of us in the new year. And Father, I pray that you would give everybody here a clear picture, a clear vision of the person that they ought to be on December 31st, 2020. So that they can have that vision to look forward to as they step out on January 1st. God, let us not stay the same. Let us become who you want us to become. And I just pray for your blessings over everyone gathered today. God, we love you. We worship you for all that you're doing, for all that you have in store for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Guys, thanks so much for spending the last weekend of the year with us. We'll see you next weekend as Pastor Brian kicks off Essential Equipment for Life. God bless you.